Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, good morning,
And welcome to Words from the Word. The sun has come out. The sun of glory is shining upon us. And we are worshipful in his presence. We are gathering on our Friday Fellowship of Learners at Word for the Word. And I'm your host, the overseer, Paulette, bringing you the explanation of the book of Job from the viewpoint of Paul Carnell. And as we have been looking at the book of Job, and as we have been studying some of the response and commentaries, if you will, that the author of our study has presented, there's many situations and circumstances that when we read the scripture, we didn't really see anything wrong with it. There were some things that Job said that seemed to be fair. There were some things that friends said that seemed to be fair. Then there were other things that they said that was not. But one of the insights he's given us is what our words do when it is our heart's desire to encourage one another. And so it really is something that within us has to flow, or from us has to flow the agenda of God, and not our own understanding and our own training and our own knowledge. Because as the conversation unfolds, we realize that his friends, even when they were saying the right thing, it wasn't appropriate for Job. It was not what God was doing. We don't know the mind of God. And so often as his servants, we go forth representing him in a way that is not appropriate. It is not what is needed in that season, in that time. And so as we get further and further, we're around chapters 26 through 31 in the book of Job, we're seeing that as all this conversation and much words generally lead to a problem. A lot of talking generally leads to a problem. But this is what God wanted to reveal. He wanted to reveal some things that was in Job that Job was not aware of. And as he continued to talk, then it started coming out. So this his very strong stance at the beginning of the book of Job is now deteriorating, because his situation has not improved, because his situation has been deteriorated. And because it's deteriorated and there's some things that he needed to learn about God, he started looking at the things that he knew. So he knew he was a good man. He knew he was a righteous man. At some point in the scripture, he says all of the things he has done. He says, I wanted to read it. He says, God was with him. God's glory was upon him. He knew God's secret. His children were gathered around him and were so happy. Dignitaries respected him. He was gracious and generous to the poor. He defended the helpless. And his presence was honored by everyone. His opinion and his counsel was sought after. And that he was a mighty man. So this is now he's focusing on himself. And in this, because, and it just seems to be the natural flow of our struggle, when someone is accusing you of, which his friends did, of this eternal, what does they call it, eternal iniquities. You know, I mean, they, you know, these are just big, something big that he's done, because they're judging what he looks like and what he has suffered as to be an indication of the condition of his heart and his life, his sin life, and his righteousness. So there was what they could see on the surface. They were saying, it's fine, but must be something you're not telling us, and you just need to repent. If you repent, this will all stop. This is the conversation that he was receiving, and it was getting to the place where he said 10 times this conversation had really insulted him. It had tore him down. It had devastated him. It had caused him to be in a very unfavorable light. And so he was trying to justify himself. Now, you know, this is what I've done. This is what I've done. And that's, anytime it says, you know, my or I, then we're in a place we need to stop. And one of the things that led him to this deterioration was the fact that he did not acknowledge, yes, he was a righteous man, but all righteousness comes from God. So whatever it was he had didn't belong to him. It was God. So the very thing that he felt he could take ownership to, he couldn't, because it didn't belong to him. It belonged to God. And so rather than bring it up as a badge of honor for himself, he should have been meditating on it as a badge of honor for God. And then he would not have questioned God's ability. He even says at some point, you know, he's trying to explain to his friends, I wanted to read it, as God liveth, who can take away my justice and the Almighty who has vexed my soul? This came out of his mouth. All the while, my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils. My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue utter deceit. Now we're closing in on Job's problem. He finds fault with God, but none with himself. He condemns God, but justifies himself, putting his righteousness and wisdom upon God, even though he had said in the verses before that, that it's our understanding of the ways of God is very limited. He said that. So if it's limited, at the same time, he was also criticizing his wisdom. So he was criticizing something he didn't have full knowledge of. And so doing so made himself wiser than God. So what he is saying, this is all I know. And of course, what I know, God is not being fair. And he, you know, he's criticizing him. He's putting God liveth, who taketh away my justice and vexeth my soul. Then he lifts himself up. My lips shall not speak wickedness, nor my tongue deceit. So when I first read that, I thought, well, that's nice. He said that no matter what happens, you know, his tongue won't speak wickedness. But actually what he was doing was putting down God, saying God ain't right. He took away my justice and my soul. How can a just God take away your justice and your soul? So it is a knowledge of all of the aspects of God, a wisdom about God that he didn't know, that would have brought relief to his spirit had he remembered, had he known, and he didn't. So he says, so I won't sin. God wasn't right, and I, you know, but I won't sin no matter what he does. And so it's putting him in, how can the that which is made be more righteous than the one that made it. And so he later goes on to say, till I die, I will not remove mine iniquity from me. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me as long as I live. So now he's talking about his heart. And the word says the heart is deceitful above all things. It is desperately wicked. So now he's making this vow based on what is deceitful and desperately wicked, because he doesn't understand what is in there. But God knows what's in there, and God is going to bring it out. He finds no fault with himself, but he finds fault with God. He was ready to defend his position even unto death. He even became very obstinate. You know, let me go, and when I get my case, God has got to understand and change his mind and say I'm right and he's wrong. He literally is expressing that. And so we often have to understand how we criticize God. In some statements that we don't believe what it seemeth right to us. But that is not the heart behind it. I wanted to read some instances where there were different comments being made that, you know, they seemed okay. However, that was not the heart behind it. Yes.
I was just going to say that sounds sort of like I was reading yesterday for another class, and in Psalm 95, it was saying, you know, when you were saying that Job didn't know God, but the scripture, it said, it's talking about the children of Israel, and it said, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. And this is the part here. And they have not known my ways. And I was thinking, you know, when you was talking, a lot of times, you know, we're serving God and so forth, but many instances, we really don't know his ways, and of course, we don't always understand all of his ways. And that just brought that scripture to my mind when, you know, when you talk about Job, you know, many times you just don't know, and we haven't understood. And it said to me yesterday when I was reading it, you know, I just asked the Lord to help me to understand his ways, you know. You know, make it what's the word? I can't think of the word, but, you know, open up my heart and my ears of understanding and eyes so that I can understand his ways and not, you know, don't let me become offended or hard-hearted because I don't understand, you know.
Right.
But help me to understand.
Absolutely. And that is part of when the word tells us to think on these things, then we have to understand what these things are. Now, in one thing in our life, these things were something different. Now, in this season in our life, the older we get, the more we mature spiritually, these things become a whole nother picture. So while we're doing what we used to do, it is not meeting the need of where we are now, because we have to use the preparation that he has given us and the mysteries. He clearly says that God does reveal mysteries to him,
That's how he had it. He said his God, he understood God's glory. He knew God's secrets. But secrets for where he was then. And then when he says, you know, when I go before the Lord and present my case, he's gonna see it my way. That's a really, really difficult, bitter place to be, because he just said his wisdom, we're limited in understanding his wisdom, and now he's saying, but I could get him to understand mine and agree with me. So when we ask God to do certain things because it's what we feel is best for us, and he doesn't, and he, like Job, God didn't say anything for so long. It was that silence that caused him to look for a mystery of God that he didn't have. And when he couldn't find it, he decided to depend on the mysteries that had been told to him before. But they were just like what the friends were saying. They weren't appropriate for him in this season. And so the author shares with us to read Ecclesiastes, where there's a season for everything. There's a season for building up and a season for tearing down. A season for living, a season for dying. Growing and not in planting and pulling up. And this was Job's season for pulling up the altar of self-righteousness that was deep in his heart that he didn't know about. This is the season that he was in. But because he had never been to this season before, he didn't have the wisdom to understand what God was doing. And so that, in those times in our lives, it is the faith that we depend on. The faith in the knowledge of God. So there's some things that we know about God, and we know the truth, but we cannot be convinced of anything other than that. And that's the thing that everything is built on. That's the thing that our hope lies. That is the pillar that holds us up as we go higher, knowing who he is in certain that, knowing that God is merciful, knowing that God is forgiving, knowing that God is a just God, not understanding judgment, maybe. And sometimes I don't understand his judgment. I don't understand, you know, what he does the way he does it. But I know whatever it is he does is just. And I know it is for my good. And I know it is because he loves us. Yeah.
And Minister Paulette, I think, I don't know if you and I were talking about this, but I was saying that, you know, I don't know what Job them had available to them in that day reflect on, you know, God, but today we have, you know, his word. We're accessible to the written word, and so we can read it and look at it and meditate on it and, you know, draw from it and go back to it and reflect on it. And I was just thinking back in the day, I don't know, you know, if they had that or something available to them, how God spoke to them or dealt with them or have you. But the word always comes to me about out of all of our righteousness, they are as filthy before him. So the author was saying, you know, it's not our righteousness, it's God's righteousness. Whereas, you know, we can look at the word and speak it, but I don't know what Job had to look at or to draw that to his attention. God's righteousness. Mm-hmm. You know, that just came to mind as you were talking.
Amen. Amen. A wonderful insight. And one of the things, as you mentioned, that years ago, you know, they may not have had it. Now, I believe what they had was just as powerful as what we have, because they had God himself. And
yes.
Remember, they were his children. And so because of that, the song says, I know him as a father, and I know him as a friend. So I don't believe anything would be missing for them. But what you brought up indicates that years ago, we read this same scripture, but we didn't get this from it. But that was for then, and now that more of his mysteries have been revealed to us, and we are growing spiritually and developing, now when we read those same scriptures, we get a fuller picture and understanding yes. of them. And so that relational aspect of our time with God, because a lot of what happens to us doesn't happen while we're reading the Word of God. It happens because we're reading the Word of God. We have an understanding of it, or we have an explanation for it. But it doesn't necessarily
yes.
happen when we're reading. When we're reading,
right.
it connects to an encounter, a memory, a word, or something that was done, or something
mm-hmm.
that we saw. It may even be attached to an experience of watching a flower unfold. And that's how God communicated. Even back then, their eyes actually, I believe, were clearer with less pollution and clutter than our eyes. Our eyes have seen so many inappropriate things, so many cruel things, there's so many things in life seen, so that when we look at something, we have all of that data in our brain.
Yeah.
Whereas I
yeah.
felt back, their brains was pretty clear. They saw God do this. They saw God do that. They
mm-hmm.
weren't watching television. You know, they weren't on the internet. They weren't seeing the pop-up, you know. So they had a better proximity to
yes.
understanding the mind of God. And so I believe that Job was, he was near to God. He even said, God, he told me his secret. But he didn't
mm-hmm.
tell him this secret, because this is a
mm-hmm.
place, in order to receive it, you have to be prepared for it. And so some of the
yeah.
things that we're learning about our trials, that the purpose of them is to help us see what we couldn't see before, and then
mm-hmm.
to purge it. Now, that's what needs to be purged. You know, those hidden things in our hearts, it is the reason trials can be a blessing in disguise. That's why the title of the book is God Turns Blessing Curses into Blessings for Us. Trials are doing something eternal in our being, not temporal, but those things that are going to last forever. We are being prepared for a position in heaven. Even in Job, the 23, Job wants to come before God, the great judge, and present his case to the Most
mm-hmm.
High.
But it's so amazing how he, to me, when I read that, how God spoke to them directly. I said, oh, man, that must have been an experience to actually conversate like that and hear him, you know, talking
Absolutely.
To them like that. That is, oh, my goodness. I wish he'd talk to me like that, but then it might scare me. I'm like the children of Israel. They told Moses, you go. We'll stay back here. Let them go. Oh, tell me.
Okay.
Okay, Pastor. I hear you.
Good morning, everyone. When I was studying Job, I kept going because it was getting better and better. And God knew what Job was going to do, and Job didn't. But I learned that to get a better understanding of what God wants from believers, he said, shine from evil. And I just want to give my testimony because I've been fighting over a year with the city, and the government is evil. And then, you know, in order sometimes for us to think that we can use the world system to do what God wants us to do, we have to, that's when our faith come in. And he's saying, be still and watch me work. So I was listening to what Job was doing and how he was listening to the people that were trying to influence him, because when God has given us a vision, there's so much that have come to distract us that we would see it from a different point of view. But if we can just be still and repent, because that comes in too. I think Job was talking to himself saying, I didn't do this. He didn't see what he had done wrong. But God began to allow Job, when he evaluated himself, he didn't find anything that he had done wrong. So he did the same thing that from the beginning with Adam did, start blaming God for what was going on in his life. And we know that God did give Satan permission to use Job. So I was like, Lord, I don't want to figure you out. I just want to trust you and what you're doing. Because what you would say, as we get older, it seems like it's getting the demons or whatever, they come and they're more powerful. And what we asking God for. And you know, when you really want to do what he say do, those devils coming at you, and they'll come to the least. These were Job's friends. That's what I was looking at, too. Mm-hmm. They didn't come to harm him, but what was coming out their mouth was not Job. In other words, people would speak false prophecy, I'm going to say it that way, over your life. And if you receive it, then it enters into our spirit. And as I was hearing God and Job, I love that conversation, I was hearing God in my spirit and learning to hear his voice more. So I just want to share that with everyone, because I was learning to hear God. Not we know when Moses and when he came talking to them, it sounded like thunder in the water and everything that they had to run. So he's going to speak that way again. But right now he's speaking to us through his spirit, which he has already placed into us. It's like he just wants us to receive, hear it, obey, receive what he's saying now. Because, right, we're at a point in life that we know that Job was the oldest book, I believe. But the things that mankind did, what did man do? They didn't follow his advice. And from the beginning to the end, this is what God is saying. Trust me. Believe me. And we'll believe him when we shine from evil. We'll get the understanding of what God is doing. And I say what God has already done now. Because he's done it. He's prepared the way for us to follow him. And know that we're following. Thank you. We know that we're following him. Job didn't know for sure, but now because he gave
now,
us Jesus,
that, I believe Job did know, but he didn't know. Scripture tells
he didn't
us
know Satan.
Joshua
this is a way Job had never been before. So what it was, he wasn't that he didn't know how to follow God. He just needed to understand the way to follow him now. Now he's told, now we're told, you don't know this way. You can't lean to your understanding. You got to watch me. You have to develop your relationship with me so that when I exhale, you'll inhale. And so it really is a growing relationship that the Lord was drawing Job into. And so Job knew God, but he didn't, like he said, he had a deep knowledge of God, whereas God was about to reveal to him the mysteries. But what we often do is think there's no more mysteries in God, that we, you know, been running with him for 50 years and you know the Lord, and we do. But we don't know all about him. We will be eternity finding out all of the aspects and characteristics and the essence of God. But we don't have that kind of thinking. Our mind does not do that. Our mind know everything he told us to do, I'm doing. You saying obey. Absolutely. But one of the important parts of obeying is the fear of the Lord. Because without the fear of the Lord, won't obey. So the thing becomes this. You can say, I didn't disobey, okay? Because I didn't hear him say, don't do that. But did you fear the Lord? Did you fear the Lord enough to know I won't take one step, one breath without asking him and waiting on him to respond? And so it becomes even more minute, our interaction with him. And it gets to a place because he's drawing us up hither. We cannot breathe without what he will impart in us, because it really is full of powers and principalities that Christ has defeated. But while we're being drawn up, we have to be drawn up and taught how to hide in Christ. Sometimes we're drawn up and we think, okay, I'm on this principality level of reign. No, you're not. You're in the blood of Jesus, and that's who's up there. Because when the moment, the instant you think of anything else, the enemy is on it, because he knows, they don't know. They think it's them. No, it is not. I have no righteousness. That's like, actually, if anybody seen Aquaman, I love that movie, but only because of the concept of the movie. But one of the things he said to this great thing that was in the bottom of the ocean, whatever, the thing said, you do not deserve to be here. He said, I know. And that's what got him everything, to know it is not me. This is not me. This is my inheritance from Jesus Christ. That's why there. That's why that thing had to acknowledge Aquaman, because he knew Aquaman knew the secret. It was his inheritance. And that's what we have to know. It's our inheritance. It is not me. You know, no matter how strong and how powerful your anointing and how you flow and the souls you healed and saved and delivered and set free, and it is Jesus. It is not me. And as you, someone has said, that our righteousness is as filthy rags. And so Job didn't realize that. He was looking at his righteousness and forgetting that it came from God, so it didn't belong to him. It was all God. And so whatever he was, however he was blessed that way because God put something in him. So now you thinking you deserve something. Why? It ain't yours. It's God. And so I believe that. Yeah.
I think that's like, you know how sometimes, you know, when things happen, excuse me, people like, and they'll say, but I'm a, you know, you'd be talking, but I'm a good person, and, you know, I do this and I do that, you know, so forth, and all. And then Job had, you know, he know what he had done and so forth, and then his friends was saying, well, you know, maybe your dilemma is because of this and that. And people tell you the same thing today, you know, when things happen to you, you know, maybe God caused this to happen or something just happened because of blah, 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 blah. And, you know, then if you have this in you, like you were saying, God was showing that part of him that he did not know about that was in him, that he was all this, and why was God, allow this to happen to him or take him through this and stuff. You can see that sometimes today in people, you know, and just from my own experience, you know, and going through what I went through, I just thank God that, just the teaching down through the years and talking with Apostle, you know, kept me grounded and kept me, you know, where I continued to praise God and not question him, but then, you know, search my life and put it before him, not the, the things I knew I had done, not looking at, against him, not the things I did good, but things I had done against him, you know, repenting and landing at his feet, not saying that he brought that suffered whatever to come up on me, but just acknowledging who he is, what he is, and thanking him for his mercy and his grace, and making myself, humbling myself before him and laying everything at his feet, but yet praising him through it all, you know, and not saying, well, you know, Lord, you know, I did this, I did that, why would you let this come upon me, and so forth and so forth, but just rehearsing what he said in his word, and that he sent Jesus, you know, and Jesus took on what these things. And then we know that through our disobedience, we know what his word said about disobedience as well. So just acknowledging his word and acknowledging our disobedience to him and so forth. And I just thank God for the teaching, you know, down through the years, and thank God for so, and having someone to talk to and encourage me, and even you, you know, to keep me grounded and not, you know, wallow in
So keep.
Amen. Yes. All right. Powerful testimony, and reminders to all generations to remember what he has done, and the fact that it's him that has done it. One of the points the author brings out is that there was an appointed season for Job, and there's an appointed season for us. There is a season when during trials God is changing and reconstructing our souls and the frame of our mind, our thinking, and it is very painful, but it's necessary work of God. Everything seems to go wrong during this time, and additional to that, it always seems like the trial lasts much longer than we anticipated. And we expected at any moment it to be over, and it's like, no, it's another year. So even having that
situation be a part of our experience just gives us another year, as I think Elder said, to look for the graces and the glories of God in our life. So it's a principle of bitter and sweet. One of the things we remember from Esther's story, that her purification, it took some months, and it included, you know, 6 months of oil of myrrh and 6 months of sweet spices and perfumes. And there's a spiritual truth here. Myrrh is a bitter experience, and the sweet spices speak of pleasant experiences. But she had to endure equal amounts of both in order to become, to fulfill her purification process to receive the blessing that was waiting in the king's room. Both are necessary for purification. Good times are just as essential to our purification as difficult. And even though they seem to stand out and we sometimes talk about them more often than we do the good times, actually the good outweighs the best. The good outweighs the bad. And so we have to remember that it's those things that are done to give us a strength of spirit, where we are definitely, fully persuaded, of the person of God who we serve and who we have joy in, meaning we are completely satisfied with the way he treats us. We're completely satisfied with the plan that he has for us. And we understand, and sometimes we have to remind ourselves that it is love. The whole point and purpose behind everything he does for us is because he loves us. And then to attribute his great eternal almightiness to him allows us to understand that it won't be what I think. You know, sometimes Job said when he said he knew what God was going to say. Well, that's really presumptuous. He said he knew if he went before him that he knew what God was going to say to him. And that wasn't true. We don't know, because there's a part of God that he is just revealed to us. I was trying to find that in my notes I had where it says when Job wanted to come before the great judge and present his case Most High, he was confident that God would understand what he was saying and acquit him of any wrongdoing. Job believed God would vindicate him, and he was confident that he knows what God would say to him. However, when the Lord appeared to him later, and this is true for him, he does not say what we thought he was going to say. He does not do what we decide should be the solution to our dilemma. He does something totally different. When we read what we need to hear and what we think we need to hear are often quite different. Often we resist and resent the answer to our problems because we do not discern it as the answer. Thus, we do not really know what we need or what the problem really is. So God has to convince us. Therefore, for months, God was silent while Job's problem continued to come out his mouth. And at a certain point, Job just condemned himself with his mouth. And so we have to realize that when we go before the Lord, this is a place of self-righteousness being an altar. And so we often say, oh, no, you know, the altar of my heart, God is there. And it's like, no, we think. But these are things that become altars. Our own self-righteousness becomes an altar in our heart. And it has to be torn down. But it can't be torn down till we acknowledge it. And at this point, Job was not acknowledging anything because he was seeing himself as self-righteous. And when we don't look with eyes from God, then we will view ourselves as self-righteous. And so that is an altar that needs to be torn down. And God will see to it that it gets torn down. That's the beauty of all of this. He does not intend to leave us undone. He will bring us. He will perfect our faith. And so we need to know whatever is going on, God is perfecting my faith.
Yes, Lord.
Absolutely.
Amen.
I just want to agree with you that one. Yes, Lord.
Yeah,
I just said thank you for the word, because it was everything I've been asking for, and it was wrote in this Job, but what everyone said brought so much clarity. Thank God.
Yes.
Praise
the Lord. And, you know, I love it when it says that thou dost protest too much. I think Shakespeare or somebody like that said that in one of those things that we're supposed to read. And yet, it is all of that comes out of Scripture. The more you talk, the more you put your foot in your mouth. And that's what Job did. The more he talked, you know, the more. But that was good because it needed to happen so that he could be healed. And yet, we need to understand, just like I think an elder shared, you know, Lord, just teach me your ways. Let's do the David. Let's do the song. David understood, ooh, I am undone. Help me, Lord. You know, no matter how great a king, no matter how much riches, no matter how much fame, how much strength and power I have with the nations around me, I am undone. Help me, God. Help me, God. And that has to be our heart position, not just our mouth conversation. It has to be the position of our heart, a humble heart, you know, a merciful heart, a kind heart, a surrendered heart, a non-judgmental heart, a non-critical. And so this is the heart that we must have. And in doing that, that will establish the fear of the Lord. Because that is the beginning of wisdom. That's where wisdom comes from. And when wisdom comes from the fear of the Lord, and because you understand, you will obey. So there are two gifts that are given to us. Wisdom and understanding are given to us by God through his Holy Spirit. The fear of the Lord is given to us. So these are gifts that we need to embrace. The sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit, so that we can obey and we can know first, have the knowledge of, and then the wisdom for it and the understanding to do it. And that's the thing, and it's not ours. It comes from God. It comes from God, the Holy Spirit. Again, acknowledging the process source, and that is God. It has nothing to do with us, except that we are hid in the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
So we're going to go to that next section when Job had complained to his friends and really complained to God, you know, and said, well, you know, God, you ain't even a man. You don't understand how I feel. How that must have offended our Creator. And yet, Timothy asked me, how can God just take that from us? Because he loves us so. But he took that so. He did. You know, that was right there was enough to send him a running, but he did. You know, so he's saying, you know, you ain't even a man. You don't understand. I don't even want to talk to you. I need a mediator. You don't want to talk to the living God? You want a man to stand for you? Are you, you know, are you thinking this thing out clearly? Because you got three friends right there talking to you, and you don't want none of them. So what man are you going to choose? So God chose for us in the person of Jesus Christ to be our mediator. But this is what he said. He accused God of not understanding. The God of all understanding, he said, you're not flesh and blood. You don't know how I feel. And the word of God says he feels our afflictions. He feels them just as we feel. He is afflicted. That's like a parent. You know, they don't want to
feel that.
Some parents beat their kids, but most parents, you know, when you whoop them or you put them on punishment, it hurts you as much as it hurts them. Don't convince them of that, but it does. And so when he said that to God, the living God, out of his mouth, that's what I say, when we keep talking and keep talking, you're going to mess up. You know, so he's saying, you know, give me somebody else to stand. But this is the kind of God. So God sent Elihu. He sent, he said, I got somebody who's been sitting on the side waiting, and I'm going to give him a word to give to you. And I love it. I love where we're going with this. It's just so exciting. It really is. Because God is such, he's just so God that we can't fathom it. We cannot fathom it. You know, and so I'm sure at some point, Job was so repentant in his heart that he said that. And God was waiting for that repentance and forgave him. And blessed him.
That goes back to not really understanding, because I know, you know, in thinking, like, say, well, how can God know, you know, that everything that we've gone through here, that we're going through, you can't imagine a phantom God. You know, you're going through it, but you can't fathom him really knowing, because he's not a man, you know. And so we said, well, he's not a man, so how can he feel what we feel? And how can he have gone through what we're going through? It's just, you know, like when I was thinking about Jesus, you know, and they said, well, he experienced everything, and I was saying in my mind, well, he couldn't have went through that because he was a man without sin, you know, and it was just hard to stand them, you know. Okay, when you think about, you know, and your man is going on, you know, when you first read it and everything, and you saying, but that's impossible because he was without sin, so he couldn't have experienced everything I experienced, and so forth and so forth, and it just really takes God to just kind of harness our minds and you know, it's just like you say, it's just a mystery.
So, it is.
Job saying, okay, you know,
it's one that he wants us to understand, and he's going to show it to us. And just as you were sharing, you know, it's something we've said before, but now when you start to think about it, you're going to remember Job said that, and that was not good. Okay?
Yeah.
And I think that that's often people's answer to Jesus. Well, I'm not Jesus. Oh, well, then you missed the whole point. Then you're not saved, because you see me, you see Christ. because that's right. who makes us. Not we don't make ourselves. It comes from him. But because that is a concept, it is hard for us to embrace, and it really does take relationship to come to an understanding of that. Then we see ourselves separately from Christ, and we should not ever. And that one of the studies in Search for Significance is if I was standing and Christ was standing, who would God go to? You know, that needed something, who he goes to? He would come to me. He would see his son in me. You know, so I'm not a second-hand citizen, you know, but I am the child of God, period. And so not a stepchild or a half child, or what they say, half whatever, okay? No, this inheritance is realer than we understand inheritance when, you know, in back in those days, what all that meant. It was incredible. It was just incredible. And we don't have that frame of mind and that understanding. And so when we are faced with these things, we it's like slip off into temporal thinking. We slip off into a thinking that this is what happens. We don't slip off into it. We allow ourselves to be deceived by the devil, because that's all it is. We are taking his perception.
Yes.
When he tells you you're not like Christ, you say, oh, yes, I am. Hey, let him know you are not deceived. You understand who you are, and that's how he flees from you. That's how you resist the devil, and he will flee. You have to know who you are. You don't resist him because you know who he is. You resist him because you know who you are. And you're not going to accept anything but what God has said. So it is important that you know what God has said about you. You know, not just in having encountered or heard a message, you know, but you know in your, they call that other thing, the old thing, in your soul, that's it. You know in your soul what God has said about you.
Yes.
And you're convinced that no matter what happens, no matter what it is, he loves me, he has forgiven me, and he has covenant to perfect me. And that's the bottom line. That's the only line that matters. And that is the power of the truth that we have to go forward in.
I wanted to say some on that one too, because I wasn't. I mean, I have been on all of the classes, Block Talk Friday, but when I came in, we were starting the promises of God, and knowing how you talk to God, used you to teach those promises, it embedded in my heart. Then with the sevenfold spirits, and as he continued to add on, he has resolved the mystery. And as you were saying, the mystery is Christ. And now it's no longer a mystery. We just follow him, trust him, and believe that he's paid the price and he's done it all. And, as you say, it gets good in, because that's who he is. He's a loving and a good God.
Yes. I think the author shares about the 28th chapter is that wisdom and understanding are God's gift to the righteous, but God deprives the wicked of understanding. Then in Daniel it shares real wisdom answers all the dilemmas of the heart. So if wisdom is the fear of the Lord, it is what answers all the dilemmas in our hearts. The fear of the Lord, which is wisdom. And then because of that fear, we will, not should, can, might, we will depart from evil. Because that is understanding the wisdom. And remember, these are gifts to us from God. So the dilemmas of our hearts, of our circumstances, of our situations are found in real wisdom, in the wisdom of God, in the book of Proverbs. When you read those things and get an understanding, that pondered picture of them, you can see how pervasively they go and weaving in and out of our emotions and our thoughts and our life. And that is how he reframes our mind. Because remember, that's what our trials are done, because he is reframing, putting a new structure to our minds and hearts. Okay. Oh, yeah. Because he is reconstructing our soul and the frame of mind. It's very painful, but necessary work of God. He is rebuilding a better man or woman in us.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Anybody else? Good, good interaction. Hey, hey.
Amen.
Love it. All right. So we're going to go to the next section. Well, to me, this is the fun one. Okay, when man is silent and God speaks, and it speaks the powerful truth, that it is my prayer that he just empties our heart and pours in this reality. This is a spiritual reality that we need to embrace in our minds, in our souls, in our understanding, so that as we go forth, we are victorious, and we know it. Now, we can be like Stephen, who was being stoned, and he was smiling, because he could see the reward. He was smiling, because he understood what came next. Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. So don't forget the meeting tomorrow at 10 o'clock to structure for our strategy for our November gathering. And Sunday is the evangelistic day for us honoring the clergy that are evangelists. We did our deacons, ministers, and missionaries last Sunday, and this Sunday we will do our evangelists, and next Sunday our elders and pastors and teachers. So, and then the fourth Sunday, the overseers, bishops, prophets, and apostles, and fifth Sunday will be a youth explosion. They have some plan for the church, y'all. It is their idea. They are excited, and so am I. So be prepared. Be open-minded. These are the young people. Be open-minded.
Yeah.
And enjoy the new wine. They definitely bring a new wine to the table. Okay. Yes, they do.
Wow.
Absolutely.
That's a blessing.
Yes, it is. They are a blessing. One of our little fellows, though, is got some trauma to his head. So we're going to keep him up in prayer. Grace, baby Grayson. Keep him up in prayer.
Yes,
the month of October, when the heightened activity of the underworld becomes very brazen, and it attaches and attacks our children, particularly our male children. And so definitely keep them covered in prayer. If a kid's name comes to your mind, stop what you are doing and pray for that child. Pray for all children,
But whatever God lays on, or whoever God lays on your heart, intercede for that particular child. This is a time where we will win, and the enemy will know that the victory is ours. And our sons and our daughters are going to be soldiers in the army of the Lord. That was their declaration last Sunday. They're soldiers, and they will know that the devil is a liar. Amen.
Yes. Amen. Amen. Amen.
And encourage anybody with a child. Make sure they come to church this month so that they can be a part of the presentation and the preparation for fifth Sunday in October. Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. All right. If there be nothing else, have a blessed day.
Amen. You all as well.
Same to you all. Thank you.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.